Well, good morning. Well, I had the privilege last year of traveling to Russia on a conference. I was teaching youth pastors from all over Russia with myself and some American pastors. And we were invited after the conference to attend the hosting pastor's home to attend a Russian cultural something. You know, he said, just come and you'll get a dose of Russian culture if you come to my home. So the four of us went over there, and the pastor and his brother, who didn't speak a lick of English, invited us into what was called the banya. Now, we did have an interpreter with us. A banya, the interpreter explained, is basically like a sauna. And I don't know if you know much about a sauna, but the temperatures in there get so hot that you wouldn't really believe me if I told you, especially the way the Russians do it, in this little room. And the thinking behind it is that your pores will open up, and then all the secret invisible dirt in your pores will run out because of the heat. That's the thinking behind a sauna. But the Russians take this one step further. They say, well, if that's the principle, that your pores need to open up, we know a way to open up your pores as well. They hit you with birch branches, dried birch branches. They actually hit you until your pores open. And so they say, well, let's do this at the same time that you're in the sauna, and that's the best way to get clean. I'm not making any of this up. This is called the banya. So it's this little room, and I wasn't the first one in. I sent my friend Austin in first, and you guys will get to meet him in a few weeks when he comes to preach for us on a Sunday evening. And it was an hilarious sight to see Austin in pain, coming out just swollen from being hit in that. And but it was quite a simple process. You go in, and the interpreter couldn't stay in for longer than Austin, because, I mean, it gets so hot in there. The interpreter came out and just explained to me the instructions. They said, he's going to start hitting you just a little, and then he's going to ask you a question, and it's going to be something like, can I hit you harder? And if you say da, that means he'll just go a little bit harder, and then after a few minutes, he'll say again, can I hit you harder? Or, you know, would you like some more? Or, this feels good, doesn't it? And any time you say da, he's going to go harder. And if you want him to stop at any point, and that's hard enough, you say niet, which just means no. And so when he asks the question, you say niet, and then he'll either keep it the same level or he'll just stop. Okay, so I go into the banya alone with no interpreter, and this wonderful old man, just a loving Christian brother, pastor, who decided to take out all of his frustration on the West on my back in the sauna. And just started like real hard, way up front. And I mean, I'm sure he didn't hit Austin that hard. It was painful, and it's hot, and it's just terrible. And then comes the question. I'm just waiting. Ask the question, man. Just, I don't care what it, ask the question. So he asks the question, and immediately I say, "Nip," and he starts hitting even harder. I was like, come on, I'm sure I couldn't have get this mixed up. Yes means hit me harder, no means don't hit me harder. So I'm like, okay, he's just having some fun with me. He asks another question, and I say, niet, niet, niet. No, 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 no. Bam, bam, bam. He hits even harder. He kept hitting me harder and harder every time I would just say niet, until eventually I just got up and ran out of the room, and he swatted me once as I stood up too. And I got out, and he comes out really perplexed, and the interpreter's there, and he asks the interpreter, and the interpreter starts laughing and explains, he wasn't asking the question he was supposed to. He was saying, does this hurt? And I was saying, no, 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 this doesn't hurt. I was giving the right answer, but I was answering the wrong question. And we had this complete miscommunication going there. And don't you sometimes feel that your prayers are that way? That you think you're saying the right thing, but then you look at your life and you're getting the wrong answer from God. And surely there needs to be an interpreter here, or maybe I didn't understand what I was supposed to say. God, I asked you for good health, and you've sent me bad health. I'm giving the right prayer. Why am I not getting the right answer? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning in Colossians 1. You can turn there. We finished our series called Treasures of the Christian Life, where we looked at some basic concepts in Christianity. Grace, faith, hope, heaven. We looked at all those different concepts of Christianity that get thrown around. And now we're going to stay in Colossians. When I told someone we'd finished the series, they thought we were going to go on to a new book. Well, no such luck. We'll be in Colossians for the next few years. but I'm going to try to break the flow up into little sub-series. So eventually, if you want, you can buy the series on Treasures of the Christian Life on the CD, or this one's going to be called Conversations with God, and it's probably going to be two or three messages on praying and hearing or understanding God's will and obeying God, walking with God in that way. So we're starting a new little sub-series today called Conversations with God. Let's read in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, everyone feels that their prayers need improvement. If you want to convict people, you pray, you preach on evangelism or on prayer. But why is that? Why is it that people always think that their prayers should be better than what they are? Some of us might admit that our prayer lives have very little prayer in them, or very little life at all. Now, examining Paul's prayer and the way he prays might just be the shock that you need to resuscitate your flatlining prayer life. We're going to look this morning at four aspects of biblical intercession so that you can experience the power of a biblical prayer. We're going to look at four aspects of biblical intercession. Intercession means the type of prayer that you pray on behalf of somebody else, so that you can experience what a biblical prayer is like, and so that you can see your prayers being answered. These four aspects are the faith involved in the prayer, the feel, or the prompt, the frequency, and the filling referring to the content. Firstly, the faith of biblical intercession. Look at verse 9 again. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled. Now, those words, pray for you, and the word asking. You see, there are many different types of prayers, and we could spend a week looking at the prayers of praise and thanks in the Psalms, the prayer of argument, for example, Abraham and Moses used that, the prayer of complaint, the prayer of questioning, like Habakkuk, national prayers, dedication prayers, imprecatory prayers, that's when you pray a curse on someone. Not going to be looking at that this morning. We're going to be looking at the prayer that you will pray the most often, the prayer of intercession. Asking God for something on behalf of somebody else. And Paul says that he prays here for you, speaking to the Colossians. We have been praying for you, asking that you may be filled. So the first striking thing about this prayer is that Paul is telling them about it. Does that hit you when you're reading this? Paul has just thanked God for all sorts of things, the treasures of the Christian life in the Colossians' lives. And then he says, now since that happened, I'm going to pray for something for you. And he tells them what he's praying for. He's notifying them. It's like when you send a package in the mail and you get a tracking number so that you can follow it on the internet. Make sure that it gets to the right place. And Paul is so confident that his prayers are being answered that he's telling them what to expect. He's giving them a tracking number. This is what I'm praying for. This is what you should be seeing in your life. In America once, I bought a pen online, a fountain pen for my collection. And the guy was a very friendly guy, and we had spoken over the phone, and he trusted me. And I told him, look, the check's in the mail. It should get there in a few days, and then you can send the pen. And he was like, oh, well, if the check's in the mail, I'll send the pen in the meantime. That way, by the time I get the check, you've got the pen. Because he was so confident that I would write the check, that the check would cash, and that the postage system would get it there within a couple of days, that the phrase, the check's in the mail, was enough for him. Okay, I'm getting my money. Now, here in South Africa, it's a little different, right? I mean, if you were to tell the guy the check's in the mail, what are the odds? Like 50-50 that he's actually ever going to get it. And then if he gets it, then there's the question of, well, do I really know you and all that? But with Paul, he was sending this prayer ahead, and he was telling the Colossians, guys, the check is in the mail. I've asked God for this. I've prayed it. You can expect what's coming to you. Now, the reason we tell people this, the reason we tell people that we're praying for them, is because it gives them comfort if they believe that it is effective. You see, I get great comfort when someone says, I'm praying for you. I'm going to go through this trial, or I'm busy going through this trial, and someone comes and puts their arm around me and says, brother, I'm praying for you. Well, I take comfort in that. And the reason I take comfort in that is because I believe that it is effective that they are praying for me. There's nothing much else that I can do for Bert, for example, who's going in for bypass surgery. I can't help in any way except to tell him, brother, I will pray for you, and then be diligent to pray for him. And that's the only comfort that I can offer. And Paul is telling these people, I can't do anything, I'm stuck in prison, but I will pray this for you. And he tells them exactly what he's going to pray for. This takes faith. Paul believes that God will answer his prayer. And he's assuming that the Colossians believe it too. See, faith and prayer are intertwined. You can't have one without the other. James 5:15 says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Matthew 21:22 says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. That's Matthew 21:22. And of course, John 14:14, where Jesus says, whatever you pray in my name, I will do it. These are promises of God's word, but you must pray in faith. Intercession is the act of taking your neighbor before the Lord with expectant faith that he will answer. No half job will do. You remember the four men in Mark 2 who they hear that Jesus is preaching, and they have a friend who's a paralytic. He's lame, and they want him healed, and they can't get in because of the crowd. So what do? They lift him up onto the roof, and they pull back the tiles, and they lower him and drop him right there in front of Jesus' feet. That took faith. I mean, can you imagine the embarrassment and the effort involved in that? Do you think they would have gone through all of that if they didn't believe that Jesus could heal the man? How often do you lift up your friends to the Lord, pull back the obstacles and the distractions and the selfishness in your life, and drop their name right before the feet of the Most High? That is the act of intercession, dragging your friends before the Lord on their behalf. But you must do so in faith. Prayer without faith is no prayer at all. And intercession is the river that bursts from a bubbling fountain of faith. If you show me prayers being answered, I will show you a heart full of faith praying for those requests. And if your prayers aren't being answered, maybe it's because you don't really believe that God will answer them. You don't have any faith invested in the endeavor. Your spirit isn't engaged. It's like a wishing well. It's a very cute tradition. You throw some coins in and make a wish, and maybe the wish will come true. But have you ever noticed what kind of coins are in the wishing well? 1 cent pieces, 5 cent pieces, and 10 cent pieces. Maybe someone will be real outrageous and throw in a whole rand coin. But you don't go and take your life savings and put it in a briefcase and stuff the briefcase down the well. Why not? Because it's not going to work. And you don't believe that it's going to work. When you throw in the coin, it's because the coins aren't really worth much anyway. You're not going to invest a lot of money into this wishing well. Well, what if you knew that the wish would come true? You'd put everything you had in there to make sure it came true, right? But you don't. It's a wishing well. And yet you treat God's prayers that way too. You're coming before God and you're throwing this prayer out there just in case it works. It's a nice tradition. It's what Christians do. Maybe it'll even work. Sending out some good energy out there to the Lord. But you're not investing anything. You don't have any faith. Your spirit is not engaged in the endeavor. Spurgeon said, when a man really prays, it is not a question of whether God will hear him or not. He must hear him. Not because there is any compulsion in the prayer, but because there is a sweet and blessed compulsion in the promise. God has promised to hear prayer, and he will perform his promise, unquote. When you go before God and you beg him on behalf of someone else, you must believe that he will hear you and that he will answer you. And not because your prayer is special, not based on your righteousness, that's for sure, but based on his promise, because he said that, whenever you ask in my name, I will do that for you. So never pray a half-hearted prayer. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're praying if you aren't engaged in the activity. If you aren't putting all of your faith and your belief in it. Never pray a half-hearted prayer. I'm not saying that every prayer needs to be on your knees, sweating blood, after a week of fasting. But never just shoot off a little prayer and think that you have done business with God if there's no faith involved. You shoot off one of these little half-hearted, duty-filled, duty-induced mumbles. That's not praying. That's habit. That's Christianese. Prayer is when your heart, your spirit, your faith is invested in the endeavor. Now you might ask, well, how do I do that? How do I get more faith? Faith isn't about believing in your prayer either. It's not about believing in faith. It's about believing in God and claiming His promises based on things that He has said in His Word. See, as sure as you believe in the Word of God, that's as sure as you will be in your prayer. See, if you pray for, well, okay, I'm going to take this sermon out for a spin this afternoon. I'm going to go home and with a lot of faith and investing all my effort, I'm going to pray to the Lord for 1,000,000 rand. And then I'm going to go and tell that preacher, well, I'm going to give him his cut because he's the one that taught me if I get it. But if I don't get it, I'm going to go and tell him to change his story. Why wouldn't that work? Because where in the Bible does God promise to give anyone 1,000,000 rand? You see, you have to base your prayers on what is in Scripture. That's what it means to say, pray in my name. It's like getting a check from somebody, a blank check with the signature. The check's only as good as the signature. I'm telling you, if I gave you a blank check and signed it, you would not go and buy much. You're not going to go get 1,000,000 rand. When Jesus gives you the check and signs His name on it, He's not giving you that check to go and spend it on yourself, on material desires. We'll look in a minute what that's for, but the point is that you need to do it according to the Word. So let me give you an example. Let's say we're praying for the Thousand Hills Baptist Church, one of our church plants. They need some male leaders. They need some more men in the church, many women in the church, and they need some more men. They want to have elders and deacons and that. So let's say I pray to the Lord that He would grant them, raise up among the community, men in their church, mature, spiritual, Christian men. That might involve people getting saved and being discipled. That might involve people maybe being transferred through work. That's not up to me. That's up to the Lord how He's going to do it. But I'm praying this is something that I believe is a good request, an intercession on behalf of this church. Well, if I prayed that, I would be responding to Luke 10, where Jesus gives the directive to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would raise up workers. You know, where He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, so pray to the Lord of the harvest. Pray to God and ask Him to raise up men. So I'm responding to a directive from Jesus Christ Himself in Luke 10. Also, I'd be resting on the promise that Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I'm resting on a promise that Jesus Christ is in the business of building His worldwide kingdom. And Thousand Hills Baptist Church is in line with that goal. So I'm resting in that promise as well, and I'm responding to His directive to pray to God for people. Thirdly, I'm also responding to the teaching in 1 Timothy that elders should be qualified Christian men. So I'm not just praying that, well, Lord, bring up some leaders. In fact, maybe raise up some women to be elders in that church, Lord, whatever it takes. I'm not praying that. I'm praying in line with the teaching in Scripture. That they need to be Christians, that they need to be men, that they need to have certain character qualifications. And that's what I'm praying on. So my prayer is informed by the doctrine that I've read in Scripture. And then fourthly, I'm appealing to God's attributes. His attributes of love for His flock and care and His role as the shepherd. We know that Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd of every church and that the pastors and elders are just under shepherds. So that's something else I learned in the Word. So when I pray for Thousand Hills Baptist Church to have men, I'm not just thinking up something in thin air and like, oh, let's take this one out for a spin. I'm basing the whole prayer on what I have learned in Scripture. Do you pray like that? That's how Paul prayed. So this was the faith of intercession. You need to pray with faith. And the way you get faith is making sure that you base your prayer from Scripture, because then you know that it will be answered. The second point is fuel. We've seen the faith of intercession. Let's look at the fuel of intercession. What prompts you to pray for someone? What prompts you? Look again at verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. From the day we heard, he says. Heard what? I mean, what prompts you to pray for someone? Usually a prayer request, right? What prompts me to pray for someone often is that my cell phone will beep. It will be Allison saying, prayer chain time. This is a need. And that's what prompts me. I wasn't praying for that need before I got the SMS on my cell phone. But what prompted Paul to pray? From the day we heard. What was the launch code that set off this intercessory missile? Was it a dire need? Was it a desperate situation? Was it a tragedy? No, he heard something. He heard the news from Epaphras. You remember from verse 4. Since we heard of your faith, later love, hope laid up for you in heaven, bearing fruit, growing, love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, verse 9, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul didn't hear of anything bad happening in the church. He heard of good things. I heard of your faith. I heard of your hope. I heard that it was laid up in heaven. I heard that you were bearing fruit, that you were evangelizing, that you were growing. And so I started to pray for you. See, he's not waiting for a tragedy. He's not waiting for a doctor's report. He's not waiting for a prayer request. He's thinking ahead. He's anticipating the need. Paul wasn't responding to requests. He was anticipating needs. Are you an anticipator of people's needs? Or are you like Manasseh, who had to be bound in thorns and dragged to a foreign land before he would pray to God? Would you look for every possible opportunity to bring people's names before the throne of the Most High? Do you wait for a catastrophe? I mean, what a privilege to stand in the gap between God and your neighbor. To mention their names in the courts of heaven and to plead mercy on behalf of other people. What a privilege. Do you stand in the gap for your neighbor? Do you anticipate people's needs? Are you alert and involved enough in people's lives that you know what to pray for among your brothers and sisters? It's like the Comrades Marathon. I mean, people there, the organizers, they don't wait until somebody is keeling over from thirst and dehydration to offer them some water. It's not like the organizers are there watching, oh, we've got one man down on Old Main Road and there's a guy just dying of thirst. Okay, we run out there with one little cup of water for the guy. No, hours and hours before the race, the tables are all set up with all the water there so that they're anticipating the need. They know people are going to be thirsty. They know by the time they get to this point, they're going to need this kind of energy drink. And it's all set up beforehand. That's what your prayer life needs to be like. You need to be anticipating people's needs, seeing where they are in their Christian walk and praying accordingly to the race that they're running. Not waiting for someone to keel over from something before you'll pray for them. Paul didn't wait for prayer requests. He issued the prayers as he knew they were needed. This is the faith and the fuel of intercession. He believed that it would happen, so he told them ahead of time. And the fuel, the prompt of it, was his own anticipation. Thirdly, the frequency. How often did Paul pray? How much did Paul pray? Look at verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. The words have not ceased. They don't mean that he physically never did anything else except pray. You know, he couldn't eat because he had an IV so that his mouth would be freed up to pray all the time. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a repetition, a continuality to continuity to his prayer. It's not like, I prayed for you this thing once, and now I'm moving on to the Roman church. No, he tells the Romans too, I'm praying all the time for you. I'm praying all the time for you, Colossians. He had a prayer list. When he speaks to the Romans, he actually says, in my prayers, I mention you all the time in my prayers, which hint that there was a specific regular part of the day that he went to prayers, like Daniel, three times a day, went to his prayers. And so Paul was constantly bringing up the Colossians before the Lord. First he was thanking God so much for all these different things that God had been doing in their lives, and now he started praying for them as well. And he's telling them, I have not ceased since the day I heard of it. And remember, letters took a long time. This isn't a little email that Paul shot over there. The letter had to come all the way to Paul. He had to write the letter. He had to send it back. It could sometimes take a year to get a letter. And when they got this letter and they open it and they look and they start reading the Colossian epistle, just the letter from Paul, and they've got the whole church gathered there, and they get to verse 9 and Paul says, I have not stopped praying for you from the day that I heard about these good things. Man, what a comfort that must have been. Paul prayed all the time. It's like the parable of the widow and the judge, you know, in Luke 18. Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they, his followers, his disciples, ought always to pray and not lose heart. You're praying for something and you don't see an answer coming, keep praying. That woman banged on the door of that judge and kept begging for justice until eventually the judge came out and said, okay, I'm not a just man, I'm a lazy judge, but I'm going to give you your justice anyway just so that you'll stop bugging me. And Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater, saying, how much more will God, who loves you, who's good, answer your prayers if you would just not lose heart? Do you cry to him day and night on behalf of others? The frequency of Paul's prayer life is legendary. He prayed continually. He prayed like breathing because he believed that his prayers would be answered and because he knew God. Imagine trillionaire Bill Gates came and gave you his credit card. I don't know what it would be, gold, platinum, double diamond, star, you know, and said, you can go and spend this credit card on anything you want, as long as it's in line with what I would spend my money on. I don't want you spending it on something I disagree with. But you can spend as much as you want, and I'll pick up the bill. And you know, no matter how much you spend on this credit card, you're not even going to put a dent in his account. I mean, he's not even going to notice the difference. What would you do with that credit card? Well, first step is you would read up a little on Bill Gates and find out, okay, you know, does he really spend his money on computers? I see that he likes orphanages, he gives hearing aids to deaf kids, you know, he's got this whole list of things that he does with his money. That's fantastic. You hear of a kid that needs a hearing aid? Just charge it. Hey, I've got the credit card, I'll just charge it. You hear of orphanages that need funding? Just charge it. I've got this credit card. You need anything else? Anyone hungry? Just charge it. This is, Bill would pay for this for sure. You know, we need new sound system, I'll just charge it, put it on Bill's credit card. I mean, you would burn that thing. You would just walk around with holding it in your hand. I want some of that, and I'll have some of that for you people. And it would be phenomenal if you had that ability. What would you do with it? And we have that with God. God has said, as long as you know who I am and what it is that I want done, you have a blank check. You have the double diamond platinum credit card with my name on it. Just go and spend. Someone's going into the hospital and they have a dire need and they need comfort. Well, don't try to comfort them on your own. You can do your best, but pray I'll comfort them. Just charge it. Put it on there. You need money for this, or you need boldness for evangelism, or you need some sort of spiritual boost in someone's life. Just charge it. Just put it on there. I'll take care of it. Don't worry. It's in Jesus' name. He's paid for all of that. He paid for the grace already on the cross. That's where the grace comes from. Jesus died so that you can approach the throne of grace and beg grace as much as you want. What a privilege. And that's how Paul used prayer. He prayed for everything from prison. See, we forget this. Paul wrote Colossians from a prison cell. Do you ever feel helpless? Do you ever feel like, I wish I could do something for this person. I just can't. I mean, I heard just this last week of a mother whose son had committed suicide, possibly even by accident. And she just, I mean, just hearing of this, I just felt this complete helplessness. I don't know who she is. I don't know her name. There's no way I could even really speak to her or comfort her myself. But I just felt this burden for her. But I have an outlet. I can go before the Lord, God Almighty, and say, Lord, this woman needs your care at this time. She needs your comfort. She needs your son. Because we have that privilege with God. And this is how Paul prayed, even from prison. We don't have the power to stem the tide of famine, world famine, and the rate of abortion, and all these things that we're so helpless to do anything. But we can pray. You can pray from a prison cell. Are you praying for the things in the world that need God's intervention? The things that you wish you could do something about, but you can't. So you can pray. Are you praying for those things even? And Paul could unhypocritically command the Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. He told them in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Do you pray without ceasing? Christian, how much do you
pray.
Is your voice a familiar one in the throne room of God? Or are you a stranger in heaven's courts? D.A. Carson warns that in the Western world, quote, in the Western world, many of us in our praying are like nasty little boys who ring the front doorbell and run away before anyone answers. How much should I pray? I know that's a question in your mind. Okay, I get it. I need to pray more. I need to pray like Paul. Preacher, tell me. Give me a number. Okay, well, you have to pray for 58 minutes a day. No, I'm not going to make it that easy for you. I'm not going to give you a law. I'm not going to give you a rule, some numbers to appease your conscience, the hoop to jump through. But you want to know what's the bottom line. I'll give you the advice that I got when I was in seminary from the Puritans. The Puritans would say, pray until you pray. Pray until you pray. And what they meant by that was that you need to pray long enough in a single session that you need to be able to get past the feeling of forced duty and restricted formalism. Okay, so in a single session, you need to pray and pray and pray until you can get past that idea that you're praying and just pray. You get past the idea that this is duty, that this is restricted, that this is formal. And when you stop feeling formal and you stop feeling restricted and you stop feeling like this is a duty, that's when you're praying. And for each of us, that's going to be a different amount of time. And I tell you, I remember my first hour of power is what our professor called it. I had a prayer class. One of the classes in our seminary was Prayer 101. And it was a study of all the prayers in the Bible. And then as we learned things from the Bible, we had to pray it. But on the very first day, you're given your first assignment that for the rest of the semester, 15 weeks, every single day, you have to pray for a full hour. In one session, a full hour. That's part of your homework. And then you have to do a report back on what you prayed for. And you have to report on the answered prayers throughout the semester. And your grade depends on it. If you don't have answered prayers, your grade goes down. So you better be praying well. And, I mean, I remember that first hour. We had an extra little room in our house with the seminary students. And we would take turns with the room as a prayer room. And I'd go into the room and I was sitting there with my Bible and my stopwatch. And I'm like, okay, here we go. You know, hit the stopwatch and start praying. And I remember my first prayer was, Lord, I have no idea how I'm going to do this. At that stage, I mean, I was in seminary and I'd never prayed for a full hour by myself before. And I was just thinking, I don't know how I'm going to do this. So I stopped the stopwatch and I was like, no, this isn't working. And then I wrote down some things. Okay, I need to pray for this. And I thought of this person and all these thoughts and things that I needed for myself and for my church. And I had this whole little list. And I said, excellent. Hit the stopwatch again, started praying. Fervently. When I was finished, I hit the stopwatch again and 10 minutes had passed. I didn't know what to do for that hour. And so I just put the list aside. I'd already prayed for everything that I thought I needed to pray for. And I thought, let me just pray through that again. But now, without the feeling that I had to get through the list. Because I'd already got through it now. I'd already prayed for everything on the list. So I've done that. Let me pray through it again and mean it. And look up verses that back up what I'm praying. And plead those verses before the Lord. And I got into this flow. And by the time I was done, I looked at the stopwatch and I'd gone well over an hour. And every single day, that was the experience after that. I have my little list. I make sure that I touch on all of them. And then I go back and I just pray through that list again. And other things are popping in my mind. And it was if anyone asked me, when was the best time in your whole life? I always say it was the semester that I had prayer class. Oh, how I wish I could tell you that I kept up that habit, that I've never missed a day since then, but that's not the truth. I wish it would, and that's what I strive for. That's the standard in my own life, is to pray every day until I pray. That should be the standard for you. Pray in one session until you know you are doing business with God. Jacob wrestled with the angel all night, but would not let him go until he had his blessing. And in the same way, we need to wrestle with God. You need to pour out your heart before the Lord. Do it in some place private so that you don't feel restricted. You don't feel embarrassed. I mean, I feel embarrassed that Kim walks in on me praying sometimes, and she's my wife. It just feels so personal. You know, the posture that you choose, everything, make sure that it's you and God and that there's no one else involved. Don't take your cell phone in there with you. Get the dad to lock the kids up for a bit. Just get some privacy and go before the Lord and pray and pray and pray until you're praying. whatever that length of time is for you, prayer is not an SMS. Prayer is not what you do instead of conversations with God. A lot of us treat our prayer life like little SMSs that we shoot up to God, little one-liners, little bite-sized prayers. I'm not saying that short prayers are wrong. They're like granola bars. I mean, granola bars make great snacks, a little energy bar in the middle of the day. But if you only ever ate little bite-sized granola bars, you would die a seedy death. You need a meal. You need nourishment. And yet we limp through life with all the spiritual nourishment of these little bite-sized prayers. Pray until you pray. Is your soul shriveling up due to lack of prayer? David said in Psalm 63, "My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Is that how your soul reaches out for God? Fainting, thirsting for God? That's how you should pray. Yes, shoot your little arrows up to the throne room every once in a while, but also use your heavy battling ram on the gates of heaven. You need those little prayers, but you need that long session where you are pounding on the gates of heaven, begging for mercy, begging for your needs. Yes, you can thank God for your parking spot. You can ask Him for a parking spot. That's fine, but if that is the extent of your prayer life, you need to take your prayers more seriously than that. Now, just a footnote on posture. You might have this question. Okay, do I need to kneel? Do I have to kneel when I pray? The answer is simple. Did Jonah kneel in the belly of the fish? Probably not. There's no rule. We don't have a rule from Scripture. Posture in Scripture is not a rule, but it is a tool. It is something that you can use in your communication with God. We know that Jesus sometimes knelt. He stood. He lifted his head towards heaven. He fell on his face in Gethsemane when he prayed. There's no rule on the posture, but allow your posture to parallel your words, parallel your desire in your spirit. That would be a good footnote. You see, the posture isn't for God's sake. It's not like, oh, he's kneeling, I now need to listen. The posture is for your sake. You need to know, okay, now I'm in my posture of prayer. It helps you to focus. It helps you to get rid of other distractions. Again, there's no rule, but let me ask you this. When are you more humble? When you're kneeling before God, or when you're sitting at your desk with your feet up? Which one helps you to feel more humble? And you know, you'd never ask your boss for a raise on the cell phone in the car, would you? You certainly wouldn't waltz in his office and flop down on his couch, or just before bedtime think, oh yeah, I forgot to ask for the raise, and call him up at night and just say, can I have that raise, by the way? You would never do that. You would take it seriously. You'd go in, you know, you've got your head down, and please, sir, I want some more, as Oliver Twist said. You'd be humble about it. Well, prepare a time for prayer. Prepare a place for prayer. And prepare your children for the fact that you're going to be praying. You know, that's why you need a husband and a wife, so that they can guard off the children for long enough for the other spouse to pray. You know that Susanna Wesley used to put her apron, she had like, I don't know, like 9 children or something, put her apron over her head, and that was the signal to all the children, don't bug mom, she's praying. She didn't even have a room in the house to go to. But when she put the apron over her head, that was her time alone. Okay, so we've looked at the faith of intercession, the fuel of intercession, the frequency, and now finally, the filling. The filling, I'm speaking here of the content of intercession. What should I pray for? Look at verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Do you pray like that? Now, next week we're going to look more closely at what that content is. And what does it mean to know the will of God? What is spiritual wisdom versus other wisdom? And what does it mean to have spiritual understanding? We're going to look at that in depth in the weeks to come. But for now, know this. It's not a physical, material need. He's praying for something, but it's not physical. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, spiritual wisdom, and understanding. These aren't general requests. These are specific requests. So there are two things we see here. One is that they're very specific. He's not asking that you may be blessed out of your socks. Oh, Colossians, I just pray that God will just richly, you know, just bless you, bless you, bless you. Okay, well, we're great. What does that mean? What does that look like? We tell people, you know, Lord, just bless that person. And then you tell them, I prayed for you. Oh, what did you pray? Oh, you'll see. When stuff starts going right, that was my prayer. Just a shotgun prayer out there. No, you need a laser, you know, infrared beam kind of prayer. Just hitting it on the head. You need to pray for something specific. That way you know that the prayer is being answered. I mean, I could say all my prayers are always answered if all I ever pray is just bless Hillcrest Baptist, Lord. Just bless them out of their socks. Because I'm always getting reports of good things happening in people's lives that are coming from the Lord's hands. But I don't know that my particular specific prayer has been answered then. So you pray specifically, not just a wistful message in the bottle sent out there, tossed and turned on the random tides of the ocean. No, this is more like a registered letter that you send, that you can track, that is signed for when it gets there. You know what you've prayed for, and you know that it's getting there, and you know what the results will be. But secondly, we also see that they are spiritual. There are specific needs, the knowledge of His will, spiritual wisdom, and understanding, but they're also spiritual needs. They're not material needs. See, Paul knew God well, and he knew that he had a blank check from God, but you never ever see him use that privilege to ask for material riches. One commentator put it like this: the best method of declaring our love and affection consists in this, that we desire spiritual blessings for people from God. Though the apostle most tenderly loved all those to whom he sent his epistles, yet we nowhere read that he sought honors or riches for them from God, but faith, love, holiness, patience, and other things of the like kind. Unquote. Even when Satan demanded to sift Peter like wheat, Jesus told him, not, well, I've prayed for you to escape Satan, not to, don't worry, he won't harm you. I've prayed that he won't harm you. No. Jesus said, I have prayed that your faith may not fail. I mean, if I knew Satan had personally just got permission from God to come up against me, not just in general, I mean me, Clint Archer, Satan is on his way to get me, and I'm going to ask you to pray for something. I have a list of things I'd probably ask you to pray for, and somewhere in there would include me not being hurt. Definitely on the list. Not on Jesus' list. Jesus said, Satan is going to come up against you. He's going to sift you like wheat. But it's okay because I prayed for you. Good. What did you pray? That your faith may not fail. See, that's how Jesus thought. He was thinking in the spiritual realm, the same way Paul was thinking. Do you pray like that? Or does your intercession always focus on the material needs of people? What weighs on your heart? Is it the hospital visits? Is it the coughs and the colds? The stubbed toes? The grandmother's elbow that needs some sort of prayer? It's always something physical that's weighing on our hearts. Why don't we have spiritual truths weighing alongside them? See, those things aren't wrong to pray for. I'm not saying that. Please let me stress that. It's not wrong to pray for someone's health. It's not wrong to pray for their comfort. It's not wrong to pray for even the smallest details of their health and physical well-being. But if that's all that you're praying for, then I have to ask you, is the emphasis of your prayer life a biblical emphasis? We do see here and there people praying in Scripture for physical needs, but the vast majority of the prayers lie with spiritual needs. I mean, you'd swear that we were physical beings the way we pray. And we're not. We're spiritual beings. So why are we praying so much about the physical things? We should be praying about our spirits. There are people in this congregation with urgent needs, spiritual needs. They need discernment. There are people here that need wisdom. There are people here that need greater faith. There are people in this room that need salvation. But they won't get a prayer from you unless they stub their toe. What does a person have to do to get some spiritual help around here? Catch a cold? We should be praying for each other's spiritual needs. Anticipate them. You don't have to wait for a request. Look around. Be alert, be involved. William Carey said that cobbling shoes, which is what he did for a living, was just what he did to pay his expenses, but that prayer was his real business. Does that characterize your life? Now, which is more important to the person sitting next to you? Their Christ-likeness or their colonoscopy? And yet we only pray for their physical things. Pray for their Christ-likeness. If the person next to you isn't becoming more and more like Christ every day, it's your fault, partly, because you're not praying for them. And if you're irritated with someone or there's someone that just bugs you, the best thing you can do is to pray for them, not just as a hoop to jump through, but in genuine prayer for their benefit that makes you feel like you're on their side, because you are. D.A. Carson again recommends, quote, "We must ask ourselves how far the petitions we commonly present to God are in line with what Paul prays for. Suppose, for example, that 80 or 90% of our petitions ask God for good health, recovery from illness, safety on the road, a good job, success in exams, the emotional needs of our children, success in our mortgage application, and much more of the same. How much of Paul's praying revolves around equivalent items?" That's a good question. I mean, I think he's accurate. 80 or 90% of what we pray for is material things. How much material stuff did Paul pray for? No, he's praying for spiritual things here. Very simple application. Balance your prayer life. Make a point. Make it at least 50-50. Although in Scripture we see more like 90% spiritual, 10% physical. But make it at least 50-50. Every time you pray for a physical need in your life or in the life of someone else, also pray for a spiritual need. And it'll take some practice at first. It's not going to pop in your mind. It's easy to remember that so-and-so is coughing. They just cough now. But it's hard to remember that that same person probably needs faith in a certain area or discernment in a decision that they're making. So you're going to have to train yourself. You're going to have to practice. And don't worry, there's no time limit. We're not comparing one another here. Just a note on the public prayer meeting as well. At 5:30, we gather as a church to pray. I'm always encouraged by the attendance that's there. But when we pray for one another aloud, don't listen to someone else's prayer and critique it in your mind. I don't know if you've ever done that. In fact, how do I know that except that I've done that? It's wrong. It's sinful. That prayer is between them and the Lord. The reason you're doing it corporately is because what a privilege it is to come together and lift one another up so that you don't have to keep praying for yourself, but you can share that request. Or a friend of mine has a tumor in the States, and I'm going to ask that the Lord give him comfort and heal him, and I'm going to get all my friends at my church to pray as well. What comfort that gives him, that our whole church is praying for him. That's why you get together corporately, not so that you can listen and take points. Ooh, that was a good phrase. I've never used that one before, you know. Put that in there. Ooh, she quotes scripture a lot. I like that. I'm going to start doing that. That's not what it's about. It's about you and the Lord. There is no right and wrong. Wrong is when your prayer is not answered. That's when you know, okay, I've done something wrong. Why am I praying against God's will? Because God always answers prayers according to his will. So balance your prayer life. So we've seen the faith. When you pray, you better pray in faith. You better believe that God will answer your prayers, because he will. Look at the fuel in your life. Do you constantly have to wait for other people to prompt you by giving you prayer requests before you'll pray for them? Or are you an active prayer, an active prayer warrior, looking for opportunities to pray for people? What about the frequency? How much do you pray? Do you pray until you pray? Do you pray every single day? Pray more. And then finally, your content. Look at your filling of your prayer. What are you filling your prayers with? Material things? Or is there a good balance between material and spiritual? Friend, the greatest privilege that you have as a human being is to be allowed into heaven's court without an appointment, anytime you need, to address the Lord Most High with your needs and the needs of your friends. What better thing that can you do with your time than stand between the gap between your neighbor and his God? Let's pray. Oh Lord, we love speaking to you. We love praying to you, and we pray to you now, begging for your guidance, begging for your assistance. Grant us spiritual eyes to see spiritual things, in the sense, Lord, that we will interpret everything that happens in our lives through the grid of reality, the spiritual grid, that life is about an eternity ahead of us, a relationship with you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see with those eyes, with thirst for you and faint for you, that we would find time, that we would make time, Lord, to spend conversations with you. Father, we love you, and we want to spend more time with you, and we are convicted that we don't pray enough, and I pray that your Spirit would help us to pray even more and pray more biblically. We thank you for Paul's example. I pray for anyone here today, Lord, who does not know you, who has not repented of their sins, that you would help them to cry out infuse in their spirit the faith that they need, that they would cry out the one prayer that you are waiting to hear from them, the prayer of repentance, that they would turn away from their sin and beg you for mercy. And oh, what a joy it is to see people saved. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. We stand as we sing our closing hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We think of taking our friends before the throne room. Remember that we have a friend, a great high priest who is mediating, who is interceding right now on your behalf. What a friend to stand between us and our God. Please stand. The spiritual sensitivity to pray in faith, to be alert to needs, to pray with unbroken regularity, and to pray for real needs like the spiritual beings that we are. Amen.